Thank you, God, for music, for the minds where you first place it, for the hands who write it down, and for the voices who give it life. Amen. Happy Pride. I want you to know that you are in the right place and God loves each and every one of you. I want to start off with something funny. I thought about a young boy who was going to take his girlfriend out on their first date, and he wanted to buy her some chocolates. So he went to the local pharmacy and he bought 3 boxes of chocolates. And when he went up to the front of the pharmacy to pay for them, the line was really, really long. So he went to the back, to the pharmacy counter, and rang the bell, and the pharmacist came out and he said, "I'd like to buy these 3 boxes of chocolates." And the pharmacist said, "Boy, you must have a really sweet tooth." And he said, "No." He said, "I'm going to take my girlfriend out on our first date tonight. And if she lets me hold her hand only, I'm going to give her the small box of chocolates. And if she lets me go a little further, I'll give her the medium box of chocolates. And if she lets me go," and he winks to the pharmacist, "well, you know what I mean, I'll give her the big box of chocolates." Pharmacist just rolls his eyes and shakes his head, rings up, the boy leaves. That evening, the boy goes to his girlfriend's house, knocks on the door, and the mother answers, and she says, "Oh, you're a little early. We're just about to sit down for dinner. Why don't you come in and join us for dinner?" And he says, "Okay." So when they're sitting down, the father says, "Let me say grace." The boy says, "No, may I say grace, sir?" And the father said, "Yeah." So the boy prays, and he prays, and he prays. And trust me, he keeps praying and praying and praying, and finally when he's done, his girlfriend leans over to him and says, "You never told me you were so religious." And he said, "Yeah, but you never told me your dad was the pharmacist." Thank you for laughing. We really need to laugh with all that's going on in the world around us today, and especially because of what I'm going to talk with you about this morning. But first, I want to thank Reverend Paula for inviting me to bring the talk to you this morning, and also for allowing me to share time with you in your booth yesterday at the Pride Festival in Norfolk yesterday. I mean, watching all those people coming up for hugs, and you hug how many people? I got my hug. It's been 3 years, as Reverend Paula said, since I was here to facilitate my seminar on homosexuality in the Bible, and I fondly remember your warm welcome and your unwavering hospitality. You know, I did something this week that I actually hadn't done before. I looked up the definition of pride. And there were a lot of definitions, but there was this one that I found particularly interesting. And it says that pride is the consciousness of one's own dignity and worth, or elation arising from some act, possession, or relationship. And I like that word, relationship. It reminds me of my 43 years I've been with my husband, Mark. But you know, it also reminds me of 2 other men, Donato and Elisio. Donato is a successful merchant, and Elisio works in the Senate Library in Rome. They are joyfully celebrating their marriage with a gathering of family and friends at their villa in just south of Rome. They don't have to hide their relationship because same-sex marriages are widely accepted by society and honorably legal in Italy. Oh, I guess I should tell you that Donato and Elisio's marriage was over 1,000 years ago in 82 AD. Interesting, isn't it? Thousands of years ago, same-sex marriages were not only accepted, but they were legal. And there's a proliferation of literature written by ancient historians that record these ceremonies. But yet for years, just recently, men and women in the rainbow community had to fight for the right to marry who they loved. But thankfully, in 2015, the Supreme Court approved same-sex marriages. And the rainbow community, with a mixture of emotions, laughed and cried and danced and cheered and celebrated late into the night. But sadly, now today, even as we gather here this morning, evangelicals are once again waving their Bibles, citing oppressive, mistranslated Bible passages, claiming that God condemns homosexuals. They're rallying now around the opinion just submitted by Justice Clarence Thomas to the Supreme Court this past Friday, that the court should look at reversing the 2015 decision, which will make same-sex marriages once again illegal. And so the rainbow community is preparing yet for another battle. You know, when Reverend Paula contacted me and asked if I would come and talk today about homosexuality in the Bible, I was honored to say yes. And then a few days later, she asked me if I could come up with a title for the talk. And I thought about it, and I titled it, Homophobia and the Bible, a Dangerous Combination. Why this title? You may be thinking it's a little drastic, but the answer is simple. Homophobia and the Bible are a dangerous combination, and the combination of the two is destroying God's people. In the fourth chapter of Hosea, verse 6, it says, "My people are being destroyed from a lack of knowledge." It's interesting that this passage doesn't say that God's people are being destroyed because of sin. It says that God's people are being destroyed because of a lack of knowledge and the lack of knowledge of true scriptures. Believers who are driven by homophobia use mistranslated passages from the Bible to support their beliefs and use these passages like weapons, saying they are the true word of God. But what version of God's word are they talking about? There are over 107 different versions of the Bible in the Library of Congress. Which one of them contains today the true word of God? Let's look this morning at just one of the many passages they say is the true word of God. We want to look at Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 17 and 18. There shall of the daughters of Israel, nor Kadeshim of the sons of Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a Kadesh or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord, thy any vow, for even both of these are abominations unto the Lord thy God. The original Hebrew words, as you can see, Kadesh, temple prostitute. That's the male gender. Kadeshah, temple prostitute. That's the female gender. Kadeshem, plural, male prostitutes. This is how it reads with the Hebrew words in question. These were cult prostitutes. They were temple prostitutes available to either gender. And if you were reading this as it was originally written in Hebrew, it would say, there shall be no temple prostitute of the daughters of Israel, nor temple prostitutes of the sons of Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a temple prostitute or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both of these are abominations unto the Lord thy God. Through in-depth study of ancient scrolls and other ancient writings, scholars have learned that throughout periods of Israel's history, the Israelites were often surrounded by cultic fertility worship. The pagans believed they could encourage their gods to make the earth and its inhabitants fertile by engaging in intercourse with temple prostitutes. Now, having sex with temple prostitutes was not a guilty act for them. It was not an unacceptable act for them. It wasn't condemned by them, but it was not the same for the Israelites. They believed that these practices were adulterous and magical, and therefore they condemned the Jewish men and women from having sex with temple prostitutes and from being temple prostitutes themselves. You see, for the Israelites, the worship of Yahweh God was unconditionally exclusive, and having sex with a temple prostitute was an abomination that defiled them and rendered the Hebrews unclean. It is plain and simple. These passages show the condemnation of temple prostitution, period. But let's look at what happens when you take a word and instead of translating as it should be, you interpret it to be what your homophobic mind wants it to be. This is how the Living Bible interprets it. No prostitutes are permitted in Israel, either men or women. You must not bring to the Lord any offerings from the earnings of a prostitute or a homosexual, for both are an abomination and detestable to the Lord your God. There is absolutely nothing correct in this version. Sadly, nothing. The Living Bible has taken the Hebrew words temple prostitutes and they render them as a common prostitute. And then they insert the word homosexual into the passage. My friends, I have to tell you something. In spite of this misleading interpretation, the word homosexual does not occur in any, it does not occur in any of the ancient scrolls or any other ancient manuscripts. There is no manuscript, Hebrew, Greek, Syriac, Aramaic, that contains the word corresponding to the English word homosexual. The word never existed. And neither Hebrew nor Arabic has such a word even today. That word was not coined until the late 19th century, and the writers of the Living Bible have taken a 19th century word and stuck it into a 2,000-year-old document. The sexual activity condemned in these passages are condemned because of the Hebrew man and woman's association with the Canaanites and their temple prostitutes. And to interpret these passages otherwise is a travesty, and it does grave injustice to people of the rainbow community who have suffered gravely from this kind of homophobic interpretations. But let's look at a more tragic outcome of God's people being destroyed by a lack of knowledge. A lack of knowledge in the power of words, and the lack of knowledge of not knowing why certain scripture passages were written. In the Gospel of John, in the 16th chapter, verse 2, we read, "Indeed, an hour is coming when those who will kill you will think that they are doing it, so they are offering worship to God." This passage has haunted me for years, and it haunted me again as I prepared my message for you this morning. It brought back memories of the catastrophic circumstances that words can have. Words like these that were just said 3 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago on Sunday, June 5th, when Dylan Oz, pastor of Steadfast Baptist Church in Watauga, Texas, preached a sermon on the sin of homosexuality, citing false, mistranslated, and misinterpreted oppressive Bible passages. He said that gays are dangerous to society and that they are all pedophiles. He went on to say that all gays have not yet raped young boys, but they will when they get the chance. And then, tragically, ignoring the possible circumstances of his words, he went on to say, He went on to say that all gays should be lined up against a wall and shot in the back of the head. I was ill after reading this and I was saddened. But I was also frightened because I witnessed before what can happen when such words are spoken. Years ago, when I was the pastor of the Metropolitan Community Church of the Disciples in Washington, D.C., a young man showed up one Sunday. Like all churches, it wasn't unusual to get a visitor on Sunday. Some came and some stayed and some never came back. But Terry stayed for a long time. He came up from Mississippi to help his sister, who was single and having a baby. He had taken a leave of absence to be with her for a while. Terry was one of those young people who drew people to him. He was always happy, always laughing. He became extremely popular in our church. He told me many times he wished he had a church like ours where he lived in Mississippi. He wasn't out in his church, and said he probably would never let anyone know he was gay because it was too dangerous where he lived. Then 4 months after he arrived, the dreaded day came and Terry announced he was going back to Mississippi. And we sadly said our goodbyes and quickly felt his absence. It was about a month later that we got a call from Terry's sister. Terry had gone missing. He had not shown up for work for several days, and his landlord said he had not seen him for a while. Terry was later found in the trunk of his car with a single bullet wound to his temple. When they caught the young man who killed him, he testified that he committed the murder because the Bible said to do so. In his confession, he told about going to his Pentecostal church and hearing his pastor preach that homosexuals were an abomination to God and should be eliminated. He also talked about an anti-gay brochure that his church distributed and said that homosexuals should be put to death. My friends, what did that pastor think it meant to say that homosexuals should be eliminated? What did he think the word eliminate meant? And the brochure that the church distributed, printed inside, was the following text from the 20th chapter of Leviticus, verse 13. If a man has intercourse with a man as with a woman, they both commit an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. I do want to point out that there's no need for translation, no need for interpretation here. That is exactly the way it is written in Leviticus. But there's a specific reason why it was written. The young man who murdered Terry was convicted of murder, but the pastor and the church who distributed that brochure received no conviction whatsoever. I wonder if that church distributes brochures condemning people who commit adultery, because in Leviticus, it also says in verse 10, the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, both he and she shall surely be put. In fact, there's a whole lot of putting to death. There's a whole lot of putting people to death in Leviticus, my friends. Take a look at the following mixture of death sentences. Verse 11, and the man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness, both of them shall surely be put to death. Verse 11, the man who lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. Verse 14, if a man takes a wife and her mother, it is wickedness, and they shall be burned with fire to death. Verse 15, if a man or woman lies with a beast, they shall surely be put to death. Verse 27, a man or woman who is a diviner or a soothsayer shall be put to death. And of course, there's the one we saw earlier, verse 13. If a man has intercourse with a man as with a woman, they both commit an abomination and shall surely be put to death. So we see nestled in all these commandments from Leviticus a list of those who shall be put to death, receive the death penalty for committing adultery, man who lies with a man who lies with his father's wife, man who lies with his daughter-in-law, man who takes his wife's mother, man or woman who lies with a beast, man or woman who is a fortune teller. Let me explain what is going on in this twisted list of death sentences. The Hebrew priests were condemning the Jewish men and women who were taking part in fertility rites in the Canaanite temples as human offerings. They were offering themselves as human offerings to the Canaanite god Molech. And are you ready for this? Scholars have uncovered writings that show that during some of these Canaanite rituals, whole families or groups of families, husbands, wives, mothers, fathers, sons, daughters, aunts, uncles, brothers, sisters, all of them would have sex with one another or as a group as part of the ritual offering. Thus, the various condemnations found in Leviticus passages we just read, mentioning various members of the family. Once again, we see the Hebrew priests condemning the Hebrew men and women who participated in ritual worship, but this time making a specific human offering to a particular pagan god, violating the image of the Israelite god and abusing their cultic purity, and this time with the sentence of death. So, my dear friends, I have a question. Why would a church print a bulletin and print that homosexuals should be put to death and not include all the other death sentences found in Leviticus? I asked that question when I was on the 700 Club one time. I asked that question personally to Pat Robertson. And he said, all the other passages were written for the people then, but the homosexual passage is written for us today. His response made me feel ill. The answer to that question is plain and simple and to the point. The answer is homophobia. Homophobia and the Bible are a dangerous combination. And that combination perpetuates a dangerous society that can bring death to someone in the rainbow community. My friends, did you know that a staggering 48% of teenage suicides are among the rainbow community youth? That's almost half of all teenage suicides in this country. That's an estimated 1,500 gay and lesbian suicides a year, and many of them are told that God doesn't love them. They use the Bible against them. And the murders of bisexual and gay men is up 400% in the last 2 years. And transgender women are being murdered at a staggering rate, over 350 just in the last 2 years. And the Bible is quoted a lot of times as a justification for those murders. So what do we do in all of this? What do we who are in the rainbow community do in the midst of all of this hate? We pray. And we love. We love. We embrace our oneness with God and all of God's creation. We draw upon Christ's consciousness that permeates our very beings, and we embrace the humanity of the divine, hearing the words that Christ himself has written on our hearts to love our enemies and to pray for those who would persecute us, even those who would put a gun to our head. And touching the fullness of our faith and the depths of our courage, we will trust in the absolute goodness of God, rejoicing and knowing as we love others, Christ loves us. And we stand proud, knowing that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. I am so blessed to stand in this sanctuary this morning with praise and gratitude in my heart. You, Renaissance, bear great witness to the one who is closer than our breath and nearer than our hands and feet. A church who knows no boundaries of skin color, gender, social status, or sexuality, but seeing all, seeing everyone who enters your doors as temples of light, vessels of the Spirit, seeking God as they know God best in their lives as they journey in the fastness of God's universe. The Rainbow community is blessed having you in this community, a place of sanctuary, a place of peace, a place of unwavering love. Your spiritual work of justice and healing and the inclusion and diversity efforts of your ministries are what gives us courage. You are the true definition of church. You are what faith is all about. You give us hope for tomorrow. And my prayer for us today is that God's Spirit will take the pieces of our lives and turn them into the splendor that God wishes for all of us, bringing us into God's kingdom where there is no homophobia, a place where through the consciousness of Christ, we will see others in the way we know God sees them and the way God sees us, in nothing less than total unconditional love. A place where we won't just believe in God, but where we will believe from the very wholeness and consciousness of the God that's within us. Homophobia and the Bible, a dangerous combination. However, love and the Bible equals, well, that's a whole new sermon. But you, my sisters and brothers, are writing it right here at Renaissance, every day, as you not only proclaim, but to live the words of Henry Nouwen, who said, "The whole message of the gospel is this: become like Christ." The whole message of the gospel is this: become like Christ. So it is written, so it is said. May it be so. Namaste.
Take a few moments to turn within and a few moments of meditation. I invite you to get comfortable in your seat and breathe in. Close your eyes if you wish. Release and let go. Just feeling a sense of Spirit comforting and supporting each and every one of us. I invite you to turn your attention to your heart space, feeling the warmth that is there, the love that is there. Just allowing that beautiful love to wash over every cell of your being. Whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever you have been through, you are a child of God. You are a unique and beloved and beautiful expression of the divine. You are whole. You are worthy. You are here for your own unique divine purpose. We know that these are not only the messages that we believe and teach here in Unity, that this is what our way shower taught. Perhaps more passionately than anything. By this they will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. And made it very clear that that love was without exception across all human, man-made boundaries and differences. We are all God. We are all loved. And we are love in expression. I invite you to tune into that truth within you, feeling the glory of the uniqueness of who you are, all the blessings that you give into this world and all the blessings that are returned to you on your sweet path through life. Take a moment now to turn within and appreciate the love that you are, the love that you give, and the love that is yours to claim for a few moments in the silence. Breathe into this presence of oneness here in this sanctuary across the airwaves today.